his main concern was is that you have been giving them the impression that you can't be their friend unless you're a part of the brethren. Or that's, he said, in effect, that's what you said to them. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know, but that's the impression that he got. And so he was asking me about that. Now, the point of it is that in our relation, and this isn't just for you, it's for everyone, it's like you as a part of the bride, you as a member of the body, what happens to you is that, and I'm afraid to go on this sun never quits business, but you don't quit. You are in the habitation, in the circumference, in the world in which you've been established.
Right.
Now in that world, all kinds of things may happen, but one of the things that happens is that people tend to see a change in you. Now, sometimes they see a change for the better, sometimes they see a change for the worse, but the scriptures say that God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. To the one we are always a sweet savor unto God, both in them that perish and in them that live. To the one we are a savor of life unto life, to the other a savor of death unto death. The process has to do with in other words, it's your position. You love them that hate you. You do good to them that despitefully use you. It's always an outpouring. It's always an outpouring. Now, in that outpouring, people are going to leave. But many of us take the doctrine as license. And we take the doctrine as license to be total bastards. But the mind of Christ is always outpouring. It's always giving. It's always meeting need wherever it is. Now that it'll be rejected by some, accepted by a few. But it's always pouring out. When Israel left Egypt, think of it, there were 600,000 men over 20 years old. There were something between 3 and 6 million people. They had lived in the land for over, 213 years. They had made alliances and friendships and marriages with thousands and thousands of people. Now, most of Egypt left. There were a great number of them that didn't. The scriptures are silent about it, but the Talmud isn't. And you can imagine the severance that occurred when you're pulled out of that world. Now, in Israel, in coming out of Egypt, it was a physical pulling out. They left physically. And they had physical battles and physical wars. But now the scriptures declare that our battle is no longer against flesh and blood, but it's against this, the spiritual wickedness in the high place. It's the renewal of our mind. You are out of Egypt. Some of you aren't. Some of you are still, there's been a certain curiosity or intellectual stimulation that has occurred when you've heard this stuff, but fundamentally your life is still allied in Egypt. And I assure you, if you had been in Israel, been in Egypt at the time of the Exodus, you wouldn't have left. You would have stayed there. But think of it. Every alliance, every relationship that wasn't of Israel, they pulled out. Was no more. And we're studying in Bananas now, Abraham and Lot. Lot was the type of the perfect type of the almost disciple. He split from Abraham, all of his goods, all of his families, everything, all of his, and he went and lived in Sodom. Sodom, in your mind now, Sodom sounds like a bad place. At that time, Sodom was a wonderful place. But Lot is the type, all of the people that were with Lot, all had heard the message. They'd all been with Abraham from the beginning. They'd been with him since Babylon. They all heard the message. They all knew it was true. They all had the revelation, including Lot's wife. And God came along and said, get out of there. And there were thousands of Lot and his retainers and his, and only one got out. Only Lot got out.
His daughter.
And his daughters, you're right. But his wife and all of the people that were with him, they stayed in Sodom. That's another perfect type of the Exodus. Now, in you, it's another type of the Exodus. The real Exodus is when time is finished, with the Transfiguration. That's the final Exodus. All these others are prototypes of that one Exodus. The question is, if you had been in Israel, I mean, if you had been with Israel in Egypt, if you had been in Sodom with Lot, where would you have gone? Now, the reality of your experience with regard to other people and your frame of reference is that you don't physically anymore separate yourself, because the battle is no longer against flesh and blood. The battle is the spiritual wickedness in the high places. It's the alliances that you have in your mind. We battle not against flesh and blood, ever. Every time you see someone that ticks you off worse than anything in the world, that person is a mirror to what your true condition is internally. Every time that, I mean, that's the mystery, that's the message that's happening in us. We do not go and put forth a position that says, aha, we are the brethren and you are not. That was for the old covenant. The new covenant says that the seed of Christ is spread equally in all men. All men are Israel. Now the battlefield is here in your mind. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven.
I must admit I'm at a loss. I mean, I don't know.
The whole group's at a loss.
Why are you always saying that we're not subject to the law?
I never said you're not subject to the law. You've never heard me say you are not subject to the law. You've heard me say that if you are concerned about yourself in the slightest instant, the slightest arena, that you are then under the law. And you're not just under the Ten Commandments and the 11th and 12th. You're under the 613 plus all of the natural. The reason that this is here is so that you can see that unless your righteousness, i.e. your arguments, your everything, exceed the scribes and the Pharisees, then you're a joke.
But it's obvious that they don't.
Well, then why, then what happens? What's your alternative? The alternative is abandonment of self. to give no thought for self in any dimension. Those are the only two alternatives. Either no thought or totally into the law. There's no in between. And if you give no thought for self, then you can never be concerned with justifying self.
Yeah.
And if you give no thought for self, it never matters one iota what someone else thinks of you.
Yeah.
If you give no thought for self, then you have one purpose. Only the only two people that exist are God and others, and you live in continuum to pour yourself out. You always broken bread and poured out wine. But the moment, the second you take your life back in any dimension, for any reason, then you're under all the law. You're under all everything. So I want to tell you folks, you're in big danger. You either abandon yourself, or you better start studying, brother. You either give no thought to yourself in any dimension, or you really better get into this book.
What was the righteousness of the Pharisees?
They kept the visible law. Down to the smallest detail.
What they ate,
what they drank, what work they did on the Sabbath, what sacrifices were made, the times of the sacrifices. All of the stuff about all the laws of sexuality. I mean, I think some of you think, okay, now I can come to this weird group and I can hear about God stuff and then everything's okay now. Praise God, I'm just gonna. For once and for all, will you learn that to walk through those doors to hear me speak cost you your life? And if you're dead, how can you possibly be concerned with someone's opinion of you, or whether they don't like you, or whether they do like you? And the moment, the second, that your eyes are brought back to yourself, then you are under the law. And you're subject to every jot and tittle of the law. I swear to you, some of you think this is a self-realization fellowship. You can come here and learn to maximize self. You come here for one reason, brethren, and that's to die, that he might live. And if you are dead, then you're freed from sin. If you're not dead, you're under the law. There's no choice. I want you to know you're in big danger, folks. I want you to see the crisis you're in. If time should end today, it's lukewarmness. That's the danger. You want to hear the danger? And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, which is us, we are the Laodiceans tonight. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou art either cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, etc., 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 etc. Do you understand what it means to be lukewarm? You should. You're the definition of it. Do you know how I know you're lukewarm? Because I can put you on a trip. That's an interesting way I know. If I can preach to you at the hardest words possible and your only response is hallelujah, then you either are, well, it would be one of two responses. If I can preach to you the hardest words I know how, and your response is to shoot me, then God says, praise God. Or if your response is to beat me up, then God says, praise God. But if I can preach the hardest words I know, and your only response is, praise God, hallelujah, then you're but the in-between, that terrible, terrible nothingness of in-betweenness. Jesus said, if you're his disciple, if you're his disciple, then you shall be hated of all men. They will kill you and think they're doing God holy service.
Well, I was thinking about something last night. It's, you know, and having talked about Abraham, now, didn't he just refer to self, and that's what made throw him?
He went to Egypt.
He could have stayed if he kept it going out, right?
Right.
So he could have walked that line. Non-committal, either side. But at the same time, if we start mixing in the world, it seems to me that if you're concerned with self in the temporal world, it trips you up because you're not keeping an eye on things, you're not really involved. You're looking at something, you're really looking at yourself, and nothing gets done.
Right.
And if it's on the other hand, it keeps you from seeing that everything else is done on the other side. Does that make any sense?
That's exactly right. No man can serve two masters, much less three or four, or five, or six. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. What you shall eat, what you shall put on, what you shall drink. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? And which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto a stature? And why take you thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek in the vanity of their minds. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. That's on one side. The law is on the other side. There's no in-between. There's absolutely no in-between. Jesus said to be his disciple, you must deny yourself. Abandon, totally abandon yourself. Not stop doing something. Totally abandon yourself. I'm going to read some more of this. That's pretty good stuff right here. Just a couple of pages, some good stuff. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be meted to you. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? In the other place it says that you're kind of foolish if you judge, because all that you do when you judge, it says that's what you're guilty of. And every time you meet an enemy, someone you despise, guess what, folks? You're looking into a mirror. Can you see the extremes? Either total law or total abandonment? There's nothing in here that isn't in effect. Do you think I'd spend 15 years of my life studying something that isn't in effect?
It's not a good way to ask that question.
Okay.
But you can't see yourself as others see.
Unless you
inability
see
inability amounts to the exact inability for you to judge somebody else. It seems like a function you just take out of.
Well, but you can't stop judging.
You can't stop living.
So therefore, what the secret is to see that the other person is the mirror, to show you a clearer picture of self. What?
Where you do have law.
Right.
Judgment.
But what about the people in your world? That's where this discussion started from. The only time that we really have any interest in God's stuff is when we're not at rest. As long as your hormones are happy, and as long as your physical needs are reasonably met, then you have happy hormones. It's only when there is, when things are going wrong, when you're an outcast, that any of this makes any sense. That's always the case. When you come up against a fundamentalist, and they say to you, and the fundamentalist happens to be your girlfriend's mother, and that fundamentalist says to you in tears, that I wish you would either be married or live in or have separate bedrooms. What's your response to it? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin, and are convinced or convicted of the law's transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of it all. The royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What does it mean to have respect to persons?
Does that mean you'll only do that with certain people that you like?
It means to see either people better than others are worse than others. James is a good book to read, because over here you go a little ways farther, and it says, if you despise your brother, you despise the law.
I don't understand that.
Your brother is the law incarnate. But anyway, I don't want to get theological. I want to just say to you that, remember the end, it says in here, the end of the commandment is unfeigned love. Everything else, all the crap about doctrines and shoulds and shouldn'ts and do's and don'ts, and all of that is all passé. The one continuing point, the end of everything we're about, is unfeigned love of the brethren and loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, there are brethren, there are only three kinds of people. There are brethren, neighbors, and Gentiles. That's all there are in the whole world. From a spiritual standpoint, according to the scriptures, the Gentiles are as dead men. The neighbor, according to the definition of Christ, isn't somebody that lives next door to you. It's anyone who is in your path, who's in need. And the brethren is this weird group of people you hang around with. And everything we've talked about lately with regard to the poverty consciousness, or seeing lack, or transparency, it has to happen here first. Judgment must always begin at the house of God. Transparencies that we're talking about, the unfeigned love, the laying down of your life. It's a new way of thinking. It's different than anything that's in your history. But the only thing that we have that is not subject to how well you can understand, or how well that you can read the scriptures, or how well you have revelation, or anything else. The only thing is love. And you get caught up short all the time. You get caught short when you return to self. You get caught short because you've left the mercy seat. And whenever you leave the mercy seat, every place else is the judgment seat. And so whenever, and the way God lets you know that you've left the mercy seat is when you judge people, when you start to defend yourself, when you see things that really tick you off. Every time, or when you start feeling guilty about something. You know, on and on and on and on. But well, every time, what?
Only if you get mad about something and it really makes you mad, what are you supposed to do? Pretend like you're not mad?
You're supposed to jump back in the mercy seat.
Is that stuff?
What about what Christ tore up the temple?
That's what he's doing now.
He isn't mad.
Well, that's what he's doing inside that temple. Mm-hmm. He's destroying the money changers in that temple. The thing is, remember this. That's why I said the end of the commandment is unfeigned love. The only motivation. Everything else will fly by the boards. Everything else leaves except love. and we've talked about it so often, about coming out of all doctrine, coming out of all preconceived ideas, that the only thing that can happen is we respond in love to every given stimuli. And that love is the outpouring. It's when we become. We've done this for so long now, the bread and the wine. It's now time for you to become the bread and the wine, the broken bread and the poured out wine for your world. That's the manifestation of love. This is the inward, this is the feeding, so that in your world, in your arena, you can become the broken bread and poured out wine in your world. But it's beyond law, and it's beyond, it's the manifestation and the revelation of Torah, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're no longer concerned with activity, as Matt and I were talking about. Your only concern now is with receptivity, and then how that is manifested. It's all who you contain. Can everybody take the afkamah? The communion? Remember communion? The word means it's koinonia, which is the same word for fellowship, which is if you walk in the light as he is in the light, then have you fellowship one with another. And when to walk in the light makes you totally transparent. Total transparency. The reason it takes this time, the reason it took, I mean, remember that Christ himself didn't speak until he was 30. I mean, Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness. But my point to you is that it takes, it is literally a transformation of a way of thinking. You know, there's very, very, you know, the only one in this whole group, of all the people that are involved in the group, there's only one that's spontaneous, and that's the new baby. When a new baby needs hungry, it screams. When the new baby, whatever's there is there. Now that's what God wants from us. He wants that kind of spontaneity.
Yeah, but how do you do that in this world without getting either wrapped in the mouth or thrown in jail?
Do it. That's a chance.
You do it as under
every time I've done that, I've kept trouble with some kind.
Well, all I can say is that the only way it can be done in, and the only way you can risk doing it, is to be in an environment of acceptance. That's why it has to be done here before it can be done in the world. Because it's like a new thing. You have to, it's like having training wheels in your tricycle.
Your whole life is geared on learning that.
Right. And so, that's why I said the other night that if you feel judgment, then it's the body's fault. And I apologize for that. And if you feel judgment from me, there is judgment. And I apologize for it. But somehow, for everyone, we must rise above it through his power and speak it anyway. Because I think there's not one of you, I hope there isn't anyway, that doesn't know that you're accepted in here and by God without condition. That's really the end result. I mean, that's all you have to know. And then through that, everything else can be worked out in time.